We are continuing this morning in our series, The Way That Leads There, the travel stories of Jesus, and I am grateful and want to take the opportunity to thank both Brent and Rick, who were more than able to fill in for me during my absence and quarantining over the last 2 weeks, and grateful that we have such an embarrassment of riches, really, in our congregation. When one goes down, there's two ready to step up and to carry the load, and not many pastors have that privilege or that kind of support in a local church, and so I am very quick to recognize the kind of blessing and benefit that I have with Brent in the sanctuary, in the congregation, and Rick as well, who you know was my mentor and continues to be a mentor and an encouragement and friend and support in the ministry. And I'm grateful to both of those men. I also want to thank the staff who worked to keep the trains running on time while I was gone, both in the office and on Sunday mornings. I'm very grateful for the skeleton crew that was here last week to make things happen and work. Just to clarify, it was only Tom and I who, and our spouses, consequently or subsequently, that tested positive for COVID from the staff. The rest of the staff were not affected by the virus, other than having to quarantine or perhaps stay a little bit distant while the confirmation of their negative test came back. So we did have some folks out, but the staff made it all work, and I'm very grateful to them. I want to thank you as a congregation for the text messages, the emails, the phone calls, and the cards that we received in plentitude over the last 2 weeks. I think, Rocco, you were the first. I got a text message from you, and I really appreciated that, and they just kept coming from there on in. I'm also very grateful for the additional prayers and concern that has been expressed and support that has been given with regard to Holly. I didn't share this in a congregational email, but it did go out in a prayer request. Holly and I ended up going to the emergency room on Tuesday night. We were concerned that perhaps she was beginning symptoms consistent with pneumonia, which we know is a secondary cause that it can be the result of COVID. She was having some sensations in her chest. We went to MedExpress, and that's when they said, well, she could have a pulmonary embolism. You need to go to the ER. Well, that got my attention right quick, and we did go to the ER, but it wasn't pneumonia, and it wasn't a pulmonary embolism. What they discovered was that Holly was actually born with a congenitive heart defect, known as Wolff-Parkinson's-White syndrome. She has, by birth, an extra electrical connection between the upper and lower hemispheres of her heart. And something happened to trigger that, and she was having a sensation of a rapid heartbeat. Most people go undiagnosed throughout their lives. If they are diagnosed, they're diagnosed accidentally. But it is a disconcerting feeling. It's not normally life-threatening, but in a small fraction of a percent of cases, it can be, and so we did need to take it seriously. It was a sobering bit of news to receive, never having heard of this symptom before. As you can imagine, I was quick to get on Google and try to figure out what does this mean for me, for Holly, for our family. And many of you reached out as a result of that prayer request that went to the session and to the prayer chain, and I'm very grateful to all of you for your encouragement and for your love that was shown to our family. Thank you. I do want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 14 as we continue to explore the stories along the way, these travel narratives of Jesus. As I shared with you a few weeks ago, Luke chapter 9 through 19, they're unique to Luke. These are stories, parables, teachings that Jesus gave as he was making the ascent, even though he was going down from Capernaum to Jerusalem. He was making his way up, ascending to Jerusalem. And as he was making that way, making that travel, that trip, he taught and he explained what it means to be a wayfarer, a disciple, those who are following along the way. What does discipleship look like as we follow the path that Jesus has laid out for us? And he describes that over 10 chapters. And we give our attention this morning to chapter 14, where Jesus makes some strategic stops at tables along the way. And so we're looking at an extended reading because Jesus looks at four different tables, and I want us to consider them all because as a whole, they have something to tell us. So if you would take your Bibles, turn to chapter 14. I'd like to invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. Luke records for us the following. One Sabbath, Jesus went to dine at the house of the ruler of the Pharisee. They were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyer and Pharisee, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. Now he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the place of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor. Let someone more distinguished than you, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give up your place to this person.' And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may see you. Friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you have a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But Jesus said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and blind and lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who are invited shall taste my banquet.'" Lord Jesus Christ, how far you came. You came to us, to serve us, to minister to us, to give your life for us in order that we might live. Lord, because you came for us, we desire to come to you and to receive the good things that you have prepared for us in your word and in the way that leads there. Bless us now. Help us to hear, to receive, to inwardly digest, so that we might be formed. Formed in the image of your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. A few years ago, Holly and I decided to update our backyard patio. If you've ever been to our house, you know that we have a concrete slab in the back that's really rather detached from the rest of the house. There's no easy or convenient way to get it. You can't access it through a sliding glass door. There is a side door. You can exit and go down steps and turn around and get to the patio, or you can go down through the garage and make your way up to the patio, but there's no easy and readily accessible way to get to that space. And so it was rather cut off from the rest of the house. And so we decided one summer that we would make an investment in that space and make it a usable standalone space because it was, again, cut off from the rest of the house. And so we decided to build a pergola to stand in that place. And so I took my old Toyota Tundra and filled it full of womanized lumber to the point that the bed of the truck was sagging down and the tires were starting to go flat. And I took a picture because I was just chuckling at all the wood that I had in there. And I brought all that home and we built a pergola. And having built the pergola, we decided that we wanted to not only invest in creating this nice enclosed space that we could use for eating and hosting, but we needed a table and chairs that would be consistent with or worthy of this nice space that we had built. And so we bought for ourselves a brand new patio table and 6 chairs. Now, that might seem like a common or ordinary thing to say to you, but what you don't know and what you may not appreciate is that buying this patio table and chairs was for us a rather big deal. Because until I bought this patio table and chair, there was only one piece of furniture in our entire house that we had ever bought new. I bought for our living room, our formal living room, what I like to call the king chair, the reclining chair that I bought for myself because I felt like I needed a nice place to sit and kick up my feet. And so we spent a little money to do that. But other than that, all of our furniture in our house we either inherited from family that generously passed it down to us or was given to us by friends or perhaps neighbors. We bought quite a bit of furniture used over the years. Consignment stores was a big friend to us. We used a Craigslist. And we weren't ashamed to, from time to time, stop along the road and pick things out of the trash and put them in the back of the truck. I can tell you that when you're making your trip to choir practice in the summer and you're going through the back streets of Mount Lebanon around 7 o'clock on Thursday, you can find some pretty nice furniture. And I have. And I'm not ashamed to stop and put a piece or two in the back of our truck and take it home. And now we were going to invest in this patio table and chairs. We were going to invest in it because we had bought patio tables and chairs in the past that were used and were not well made. And inevitably, the sun and the heat or the cold and the rain would cause them to break, to wear out, to fracture. And so we found that there was this place called Pittsburgh Structures, right on the corner of Painters Run Road and Bower Hill Road, that sells composite-made patio furniture. They create stock lumber, so to speak, out of composite. It's actually made from milk jugs that are crushed down and made out of plastic. They make stock, and then they ship the stock out to the Amish out in eastern Ohio, and they build this quality furniture that will resist the cold and the heat. It's made with stainless steel screws, and it comes with a 20-year warranty, and they said, this will be the last patio table and chairs you'll ever buy, and that's what I wanted. And so we, a number of years ago, received a tax rebate from tax. Thank you, Rocco, for insights again on that. The child tax credit came to great advantage, and we put a lot of money in a nice table and chair. Now, I tell you that slightly longer story for one reason, and one reason only. It's because while Jesus is on the way that leads there, Jesus stops and he makes big investments, significant investments in tables along the way. Jesus invests in the table. Why does Jesus invest in the table? Maybe it's because tables make for a readily accessible sign for our discipleship, a sign that we can all very quickly grasp and understand. We all find ourselves at the table. Tables are ubiquitous. They are everywhere. We all have one, and we live life with them and by them. I have a table, multiple tables. You have tables, multiple tables. And so Jesus invests in tables to tell us something, to remind us something, so that when we see the table, it is now a sign for us, a remembrance to us of what it means to follow him along the way. Tables represent the ordinary, the commonplace, the daily. Discipleship is not an extraordinary thing. It's an ordinary thing. Just like we go to the table and we sit down and we eat our breakfast, God is calling us to a life of discipleship. Daily, we must return to the table. Tables have many functions. We eat our breakfast, our lunch, or our dinner around them. Some of us enjoy time with friends and family playing board games or cards. Some of us have turned our tables into our schoolrooms as our kids now, as they have been learning from virtual online education, find themselves around the table. There are many functions of the table, but there's only one purpose, a main purpose: to gather us together, to unify a people around one thing, a table. And so Jesus invests himself in a number of tables in our text for this morning, and I want to quickly share with you a little bit about what he is investing. He's investing in the table for the hurting. Jesus is invited to dine at a Pharisee's house. And there at the Pharisee's house, he encounters a man with dropsy. Now, we don't know what dropsy is. It's a foreign word to our modern ears, but it's pretty certain by theologians and scholars believe that the dropsy that this man was suffering is what we would call by modern medical language edema. That is to say, he was swelling. All the soft tissue in his body was swollen. Water retention was found in his arms and his legs. It could be, as you've seen sometimes in poorer countries, those children with big swollen abdomens. It is something that would have been obvious to see. This man was suffering. This man was hurting. And Jesus finds himself at the table, and he invests himself at the table for the hurting. And he asks a question: is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Now, yes, he asks that question because there are Sabbath implications. And many sermons have been preached, and many pages have been written to explore and describe that situation. But that's not our purpose here for this morning. Jesus goes on to say, which of you, if you had an ox, if you had a son, who was so obviously in trouble, who was in a ditch, would not do what was needed to do to pull them out of the ditch? And look at this man who was so obviously hurting. I have come to touch those who are hurting. And Jesus heals the man. And it would have been obvious for all to see why dinner didn't just stop right then and there and worship break out is a question I'm going to ask Jesus when I see him in heaven. Dinner continued. And it continued, and Jesus taught that he was interested in reaching and touching those who are hurting. That's why we gather at the table. Some of us are here today. Some of us are at home, and we are hurting. And it's obvious. We can all see it. And some of us are hurting But it's below the radar, below the horizon of our own understanding. Like my wife, who didn't realize that she was born with a congenitive heart disease or a heart situation. And it came to light. And some of us know very well, very intimately, that which is killing us. And we bury it deep down and we hope that nobody else will see it. But God knows. God sees it. And he invests himself in the table for the hurting because he wants to meet you there, to touch your life. God invests in the table for the humble. Jesus observes the seating practices of the guests. Many of those who have come for dinner are elbowing their way to the highest place, bumping all of their neighbors and friends and co-workers aside in order that they might reach to the highest place. And it is here at this moment that Jesus teaches a parable about a table, and he wants to instruct disciples about placement. And yes, he has something to say about pride. Pride is those who are elbowing in a desire to exalt themselves. Pride is self-exaltation. Now, knowing that is true, that that's what Jesus taught, we may be quick then to surmise and to think that humility then is the self-lowering. Just as Christ lowered himself and humbled himself, as we read in Philippians chapter 2, and there's a measure to which that is true. But there's something else here we must give our attention to. Pride is not just the exaltation of self, and humility isn't just the lowering of oneself. Humility is also the exaltation of Christ. To recognize that there is somebody else at the table who is always more important than me. Someone who has higher honor, higher distinction, a greater greatness. And he desires to call us up to himself. And so a humble person must walk in and not only recognize that they have a place that is low, but that he is high. So Christ invites us and invests himself in the table for the humble. He calls us to discipleship, to have an opportunity to practice this. There's no other place in life, there's no other place in your experience where you have the opportunity to gather together and say, Christ is high, and I am not, and I will wait on him to call me on. Christ invests himself in the table for the hurting, for the humble, and for the haggard. You'll excuse the alliteration, but we know what Jesus means because he describes the haggard for us explicitly. Consider the poor. Consider the cripple. Consider the lame. Consider the blind. Jesus comes to the table in order to address their needs. Jesus comes to the table in order to define for us what justice is. And so much today in our culture, so much in our public discourse, we are hearing things about racial justice and social justice. And here Jesus explains justice to us. And he comes to the table to invest in the table to make justice Christian, to make justice biblical by animating it with love. What is Christian justice? What is biblical justice? It is justice that is animated with love. Don't just throw a party for yourself. Don't just throw a party in which you invite friends and relatives that will ultimately circle back to benefit you. Have in mind the poor, the cripple, the lame, the blind. Love them. Serve them. Give yourself over to them, even as Christ lowered himself as a servant for us. The church would later call this charity. Charity is a word that's lost its punch, its meaning in our culture. We think of it as just giving things out to people who didn't work for it. But charity is an old English word used to describe the best and the greatest of love that is captured in the scriptures, agape love, perfecting love, to consider those who are broken and made broken by broken systems, to love them, to serve them. Jesus invests in the table for the haggard, and Jesus invests in the table for the hungry. One of the Pharisees, he's tired of the lecture. He's tired of the education. He's tired of the teaching on what it means to become a disciple. And so he's going to break the monotony of it all. He's thinking, let's just get on to dinner already. And so he cries out, look, Jesus, blessed are those who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. We get all this. We understand what's going on. Blessed are we, the pious. Blessed are we, the righteous. Blessed are we who know the law and keep the rules and who earn our righteousness and affirm compliance with external works. We get it. We know we're going to eat bread in the kingdom of heaven. Let's just get on with dinner. Jesus responds to that by saying, let me tell you a parable. I'm going to tell you a parable about a great banquet. And there he appeals to a well-known and well-established custom of the ancient Near East, the convention of the two invitation system, in which a host who was throwing a banquet would, with months in advance, go out and send a servant to issue an invitation and to say, it's such and such a date, in just a few weeks or in just a few months, my master is going to throw a party. Can you come? Are you willing to come? And if they say yes, that is included or written down or recognized so that on the day of the banquet, on the day of the party, the servant may go out and say, all has been made ready for you. Now you come. But on that day, when the second invitation went out to all those who had said yes, to all those who said, I'm willing to receive, these guests who had agreed to the first invitation now denied the second. It was a great insult to the host, to any host. They gave excuses. I just bought a field. I need to go check on my field. I can't come to the banquet right now. Is the field going to grow legs and walk off? The field can wait. I just bought 5 yoke of oxen. I need to go and check them out. Who does that? Who buys 5 Ford F-150 pickup trucks and says, I just dropped $100,000. I'm going to go check those out now. It's an excuse. The third says, look, I just got married. When I said yes, I didn't know I was going to get married. That marriage just popped up and I had to do something about it. He doesn't even issue an excuse. He just says, I'm not coming. He says, I love another more than you. I love this life that I'm enjoying now. I can't make it. And so the host says, go out into the streets, go out into the lanes, go out into the highways and the byways and pull in the lame, the crippled, the broken, the lost. My house shall be filled for the banquet of God goes to those who are hungry for the presence of the host. You say yes, not because of the food. You say yes because of the one who is issuing the invitation. The banquet goes to those who are hungry for the presence the host. Jesus is making a comment to the Pharisees. They had happily received the first invitation. They had happily received all of the grace, all of the gifts, all of the promises. They had happily received the covenant relationship with Almighty God. They had happily said yes to the distinction that was theirs as a covenant people. They happily said yes to the blessing of the land. They said yes to the blessing of the kingdom. They said yes to the blessing of the law, to the power that was shown on Mount Sinai. They said yes to the prophetic word, but now the host has come and he says, gather unto me. And they say, no. Jesus says, none who are invited will enter into my banquet. It's a sobering word. It's a word not only for the world, it's a word for the church. I had lots of time to think when I was quarantining. I stayed busy, but I still had some time to think. You're locked up in the rooms of your house, and you have your family there, and I was grateful for that. You have hours in the night, early morning, time in the afternoon when you're left with your thoughts. I had time to think about our church, the challenges and the opportunities that we've all faced together over the last year. I've had time to think about myself and the leadership that I've been trying to provide for us as a church, as pastor, trying to lead us towards Jesus. Times in which I've been better and times in which I've not been so good. I had more time to think in the ER. Not in the ER, but outside of the ER, because they won't let you in, and so you got to wait in your vehicle in the parking lot. And so as the hours dragged on and you're waiting for a phone call, you've got time to think. I came to a few conclusions. One of the conclusions I came to is that COVID is real. It's a real thing. People are really affected by it. Some lightly, thank God our family was. Some far more tragically and difficultly. It is a real thing, not to be ignored. We must recognize it. But I also came to the conclusion that not only is COVID real, but our mortality is real. No one wants to hear the doctor say, your wife has a congenitive heart disease. And you come face to face with mortality right quick. Not only did I recognize that COVID is real and our mortality is real, but our needs are real. My need is real. I'm hurting. I know that you're hurting too. I'm prideful and I need to hold on to humility. I'm not as humble as I should be. I'm haggard, poor and broken. And I'm trying to stay hungry for the one thing that matters. Hungry for the presence and the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to seek Him first, and to follow Him in a way that is honoring to Him who gave His life for me. Trying to follow Him to the table. And that's why Jesus invests so much at the table. That's why He prepared a fifth table, called the table of heaven, and there He invests the best and the most. There He gives His body. There He gives His blood. There He gives us His presence by the Holy Spirit. There Jesus invests grace and life and hope. And He issued us an invitation long ago when He said, come and follow me. And we all said yes. And now He is calling us to the table. All has been made ready. And how can we tell Him no? He gave us all so that we might live. And I want to run to the table. I don't always want to, but I want to run to the table. I want us to run to the table. Because there we will find Jesus. prepares a table before us. And he invites us to walk to it. And so, friends, I will remind you that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. He said, "This is my body, broken for you. I invite you to eat." And in like manner, he also took the cup, pouring it out, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant established in my blood. I invite you to drink of it." For as often as we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we are invited to meet Christ, the host, at his table. I want to invite you to come to the Lord's table. This is not my table. This is not Beverly Heights Church table. This is the Lord's table. This is the table from heaven. This is the great banquet that we will eat from for eternity with one another and with him. And he is here, and he is inviting you to come. And so if you said yes to the first invitation, then you are invited to come and say yes to this second. And as you come, we will do so as safely as possible. I'll ask you to remain socially distant. We will ask you to put on a mask, to take one cup. The cup here at the table is nested. There's two cups that are on top of each other. Below is the bread and above is the juice. We'll invite you to come to take one of those cups that have been nested. Make your way back to your seat. And when we've all gone through and received the bread and the cup, then we will eat together. So if you will hold off on eating till you make your way back to your seat, then we'll celebrate together. But now let me pray and invite the Lord's presence to be with us. Lord, I pray that you would bless us as we come to eat, that we would be compelled to run to the table. To meet with you. Use the bread and use the cup to minister grace to us. That we might know you and receive you all over again. Thank you. Amen.